We're going to read this evening from the book of Ruth. Our study in the book of Ruth takes us tonight to chapter 4. Ruth and chapter 4. We may just read the last verse of chapter 3 for context. Then Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, "Oh, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy name be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law who loveth thee, who is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it to her bosom and became nurse unto him. And the woman, her neighbors, gave the child a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, going this time to Psalm 71 and singing the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 through 5. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Then let thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in thy righteousness from thee deliverance have. Cause me escape. Incline thine ear unto me and me save. Be thou my dwelling rock to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save, for thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For thou, O Lord God, art my hope and from my youth my trust. These four verses from Psalm 71 then. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. We go back to the portion of scripture we read there, the book of Ruth. And I want us to look at most of, if not all of, what we have here in this chapter for our meditation tonight. We've seen and looked at the distressing situation that Naomi and Ruth were in when they returned from the land of Moab after 10 years out of the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came back empty-handed. Because of that, Ruth was reduced to gleaning in the fields. It was reasonably supportive source of livelihood only as long as the harvest was being gathered in. But it was not sustainable, and it could not keep and support them, both of them, throughout the year. Something more solid was required to be in place. But also we noticed the way in which Ruth was guided into the field of Boaz to do that gleaning. And we saw the way in which there was the gem of a hope, a seed began to grow in the soul of Naomi. Because when she heard the report, when Ruth came home, she knew that Boaz was family. Not quite next of kin, but close in all the same. And so we had to take time out to look at and to consider the vital key that gives us understanding of the book of Ruth. The way in which there is this provision by the Lord in the nation of Israel for a kinsman redeemer. The protection and the provision the Lord has made for the family line to be continued, and for the family possession to be protected. That is the function of the kinsman redeemer, to ensure that there were succeeding generations following on, and in these generations that the family possession was being passed down and was not lost sideways to others who came in to buy and to redeem, take away for themselves. And in all of the story that we've looked at and seen so far, there's been a change in the focus of the different players and characters. To begin with, we looked at and we saw Naomi and the way in which she had been on a spiritual journey out into the land of Moab. She went out full and she came back empty. And the way in which that sometimes can happen to ourselves also, if we do not take counsel for the Lord, from the Lord, in the decisions that we make and take, which we saw happened in the life of Naomi. But we saw it also return. And as she returned and she regained her spiritual strength and her vitality, we see her then giving advice and guidance to Ruth. But before that, we see the focus comes on Ruth herself and the way in which providence came into her life and the way in which she was guided into a particular field to gather the grain. And then when she came home and gave an account of her day's activity, Naomi being restored, Naomi having her strength and her understanding returned, gives guidance and gives directions to Ruth, which we saw in chapter 3. And so we see Ruth going out and obeying these instructions, which are in effect an offer of marriage to Boaz. And that took us to the end of chapter 3. And from there the focus changes once again. And now it is Boaz who is before us in our consideration tonight. After that experience on the threshing floor where Ruth slept at his feet, where there was the covering of her with his garment, which was a proposal of marriage according to portion we have in Ezekiel 16, for example. Boaz is now determined to have Ruth for himself. And there's no hesitation. There's no holding back. He is determined to follow through with his heart and with his mind as quickly as possible. And so therefore he pursues these plans that himself and Naomi possibly have taken and put together. He does it with an application and with an intensity. And we must pause even there and see something of the reflection we've been looking at it several times already, of the way in which the kinsman redeemer is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Redeemer. And here in the way in which Boaz went into action so willingly, acting so immediately, we have something of the way in which the Lord himself, with application, determination and deliberation, went about the work of the salvation of his people. He would tolerate no distraction coming from any source, even from one of his friends. And Peter's intervention was put down in such a strong way, which is a reflection and indication of the application of our Lord. He was going, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, because that's where his love to his people was taking him, to suffer upon that cross, again in that love for his own, to provide salvation for them, each one. So here then, we have Boaz demonstrating something of that willingness, something of that love and that passion for Ruth. And we find him at the beginning of chapter 4 coming to the gate of the city. Every village, every town has some focal point. In the olden times, no doubt it was the corner of the post office there. The same in other villages, there's always a place where all the men would gather. And in these days, it was at the city gate. There, justice was dispensed. There, social provision was made for the poor. There, business deals were done and witnessed and signed in a way that would not be challenged. There arrangements were made for so many different things. And it's to that point that Boaz comes. And he mixes with the rest. But although he's mixing with the rest, Boaz is a man with a mission. His eye is out for one person only in all of the crowd and the coming and the going. And if his eye is out for one man, his mind is also fixed on one plan. And that is for Ruth and to be married to her. The way in which he singles out one person in the crowd. The way in which the Lord often does the same with ourselves. In all of the furore and the busyness of life. In all of the melee and the crowds that are coming and going, where we are and what we are doing. How comforting it is that the eye of the Lord is fixed upon every one of his own. And is fixed upon each one of them with a plan, a purpose, and an intention of his own. So therefore we've got this scene set for us. And what are we to make of what takes place at that gate of the city? For the most part of this chapter, it is pure history. It is simply transactions that take place. But I want to try to get something for ourselves out of these words and these events. And the first thing I want us to look at is the way in which this man was boxed in. This man, with no name, was boxed in. All the parties are gathered there, and this man is spied out by Boaz, and Boaz invites him to come and sit beside him, and as soon as he does that, he invites 10 other elders to come and be there also to validate and to witness what is happening, that it would be binding. He didn't know what was going to be discussed. He didn't know what the agenda was. It was somewhat surprising for him that Boaz would raise this issue concerning Naomi. But he didn't start with Naomi. He started speaking about the piece of land. And we can always say that it was a piece of bait to draw the man out and to draw the man on. It was the master stroke of Boaz to start with that point. A piece of ground that belonged to Elimelech. A piece of ground that was being sold by Naomi. And this is the very first time that land has been mentioned at all in all of the possessions and transactions that took place involving any of these parties. But why then has it not been mentioned before? Why was there no living glean from it? Why did Ruth have to go out and glean in another person's field? So many questions arise. Let me just simply suggest a possible explanation out of all that we've given. For 10 years, there might well have been either neglect on the field totally and it was just left to revert to nature, or other members of the family had come in and taken a living and a harvest from it and used it themselves. But whichever be the explanation for this field, when they returned from the land of Moab, remember what timing it was. They came at the time of the harvest. There was no time for them to cultivate, prepare, and to plant grain. There was no time for that to grow and to get a harvest for themselves to prevent Ruth going to glean in another man's field. They were there and there was no opportunity. And now Naomi was going to sell it. When you go back over the different experiences with Naomi and Ruth, right at the very beginning in the land of Moab itself, the counsel that Naomi gave to Ruth was, return, go back home where you came from. There's no point in staying with me because I'm old and I'm not likely to have another son, and that's not going to be your husband, and you're not going to have children, and there's so many obstacles in the way. She was concerned about Ruth, and she says, go back home. And even at the beginning of chapter 3, again, we have that same concern coming out. She says, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Again, Naomi wanting solid, substantial future for Ruth. So we see the way in which she's concerned about Ruth. And now she's going to sell it, perhaps, to provide that security for her. It's not illegal, it's not underhand. It was a means that Boaz used to flush out the nearer kinsman than himself. He was looking for a kinsman redeemer, someone who would keep the property in the family line. That's what he was going for. But not only had the land to be addressed, the family succession also had to be addressed. And the way that Boaz dealt with the whole thing shows the way in which he had a love and a commitment for Ruth, and the way in which he was prepared to engage and to take on sacrifice to achieve and to attain and to get her for himself. The way in which this other man wasn't prepared so to engage. And again, we keep the echo of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the kinsman redeemer qualities that Boaz brings to the surface. The way in which there was that love and commitment, and the way in which there was that willingness to sacrifice. The way in which his own interests were laid aside to seek the interests of his own people. Whatever be the reason for that sale taking place, she had the land and she was going to sell it. And it involved the next of kin. The man might well have been aware of the twofold duty, both towards the land and towards the family line, but he may have thought only of Naomi. He may only have thought of taking the place of Elimelech, and because Naomi was by this time an older woman and the possibility of bearing children were passed with her, then this man might well have been thinking to himself, well, there's no risk if I buy the land, if I take it and I spend some money on it, because eventually it'll come back to myself. There's no risk and there's no venture. There's nothing threatening at all in what I'm doing. And he thought he was on to a good thing. But then he was boxed in. Because Boaz said, it's not Naomi that you take on, but it's Ruth, the Moabitess. And again, by using that word, there is still that connotation, there's still that association where she's from. She's not one of us. And that might be also a factor that made his mind up, that he wasn't going to risk and he wasn't going to get involved. He could lose out quite significantly, not only by buying the land, but also having to support Ruth. He was going to be worse off. And so the realization came upon him. He wasn't going to gain. It was all going to be lost. No thought now of his responsibility. He wanted out because he was boxed in. The way in which, therefore, there's this plan devised out of love for Ruth by Boaz. The way in which Boaz is prepared to make this commitment and at possible cost to himself, as we've said, not only buying the land, but supporting Ruth through her time with him. A very personal sacrifice was required of the kinsman redeemer. And here we have Boaz doing so without any constraint. There was no obligation upon him to do this because he was not in line. He was not first in the queue. He did it because of his love for and to Ruth. Boxed in. And we've seen in what we've been looking at, many is a reflection upon the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from the kinsman redeemer in this book. But at this point we come to a challenge to the Christian. Because here we have the challenge in the light of all that Christ has done. Are we prepared to obey? Even when it costs us. The man with no name was not prepared to go down that road. He was not prepared to be put out. He leaves that challenge to ourselves. Things that must go. Things that must come into our life. Things that have got to be adjusted and amended in the life of the Christian that we do because of the love the Lord Jesus Christ has for his people. The way in which, yes, we can be boxed in. We can be boxed in with the love of the Lord. And we can be challenged by what he's done for his people. You remember the way in which this happened to Peter? John chapter 21. The way in which the Lord spoke to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And the question was posed three times, without any comparisons being made between himself and anyone else. Simple statement of his affection, his commitment. Simple statement of his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. "Do you love me?" Boxed in. That's what Boaz did to this man with no name. And that's sometimes what happens to the Christian also. When there's a particular issue comes before us. When something comes into our life and the Lord confronts us. But this has got to go. This has got to be changed. This has got to come in. Boxed in. By the love of the kinsman redeemer. But if that's the first thing that we have in this chapter, the second thing I want us to think about is not only being boxed in, but I want also to think about being bailed out. With Ruth now being introduced into the equation, there was a whole set of different factors now operating with this man with no name. There was to buy the land. There was the possibility of an investment returning to him to get the land. That's if it was Naomi. But with Ruth, there was to be the care of a son, with the property going to the son, and there was to be the care of Ruth in the meantime. And he was going to lose out both his money and he was going to lose out the land. And we see the action of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer in the way in which costly personal sacrifice on his part to acquire the land, but to get Ruth for himself. A commitment and a love and a devotion, we've said, that this man did not have, but Boaz did. He takes up that responsibility to care for Ruth. And he does so freely. And he does so kindly. We have it mentioned so many different places here. If you go back just simply to the way in which it's spoken about the kindness. Blessed, chapter 2 verse 20, where we speak about, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. The loving kindness of the Lord in dealing with Ruth and with Naomi. The way in which there was an option out. The way in which there was, if this man didn't take the responsibilities that were his, there was someone else that would. Boaz marrying Ruth. But that's the very factor that was not required in what we saw with the kinsman redeemer. Remember when we looked at it and spent time with it, there was no obligation to marry. It was just simply to provide a continuing family line. But here we have that love and affection between Boaz and Ruth that they in fact get married. It wasn't required, but it was that extra step and stage that he wanted to go with Ruth. And so there is this, not only boxed in, but this bailout. It was a time when Boaz took the man's place. It was a time of joy. It was a time of inheritance, settled, sealed, delivered. And the way in which it was done was with this tradition of the shoe. What's behind that? Well, the symbolism is quite obvious and evident because the shoe goes onto your foot. And it's your foot that you go through and walk into a place and into land and possess it and occupy it and husband it. So to go in to possess the land, there is the symbolism of the shoe doing that. And by passing on the shoe, you're passing on that to someone else. Bailed out. Boaz taking the place of this man with no name. And it was done before witnesses. And that's important. It's important here, but it's also important for ourselves. There's a very solid, sanctifying influence of having witnesses. Because these witnesses are always there to verify as a buttress in time of difficulty the promises you've made, the obligations you've entered into, the dependence on grace to live one with the other. That's the kind of strength and effect of these witnesses to Ruth and to Boaz. They've heard what was said. They've seen what was done. And therefore, whenever their life went on from that day, when it came to tests, when it came to difficulties, when there was pressure bearing down upon Ruth and upon Boaz, then the fact that these witnesses heard what was said and the commitments that were made would help them to come through the test. So it is also in our own Christian life. We make vows. We make public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing as has been considered here. There are witnesses to what we've said and what we've done and what we've made. And our Christian life will come underneath tests and pressure and strain. And sometimes it's the very fact that there has been that public stance that will protect us when the pressure really bears down upon us. The witness of others round about us who have seen us and who have heard us. And sometimes that's what keeps us going through hard and difficult times. Yes, there's the witness of others. Yes, there's the witness, what the Lord often invokes, the witness of the hills and the mountains. You've seen the behavior of my people. That's what's happened in the very first chapter of Isaiah. But there is also the witness of the Lord himself. There's a passage, a chapter, an experience that often comes back to me. It's the very way in which Elijah is introduced to us in 1 Kings. And Elijah says this, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." There is that acknowledgement of God's scrutiny of him, examination of him, assessment of him. There's that acknowledgement of God's knowledge of every aspect and detail of his life. God is a witness of everything that Elijah was doing. And as it's true of Elijah, so it is also true of us. God is our witness, constantly looking, assessing and judging us. And he's doing it even as we read this morning from Hebrews 12. He's doing it out of love and affection to his own. Always seeking the best for his own. So yes, what have we got here? We've got somebody boxed in. We've got others bailed out. But then one last brief thought. We've got one person blessed forever. We have the way in which these women, or they possibly heard when Naomi came back and they saw her sadness, they spectated on her pain, they realized that she was empty-handed. But they now saw an altogether different aspect of the life of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. That sadness and sorrow has now been scattered. And now there is joy in their place. Here we have Ruth married to Boaz. Here we have a child being born, Obed. And it's significant. It's the women that give the name to the child. And they called his name Obed. Blessed forever. A blessing on Ruth to be as fruitful as Rachel and Leah. A blessing on Boaz that he would be, his name would be continued because of that marriage. A blessing on the home of them all together, that they would be an influential family in Bethlehem. A blessing pronounced upon them. You can go through it again yourselves, but when you go through this book of Ruth, you find time and again a constant reference to prayer. So often it's mentioned. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" Where have we ever heard employer-employee conversations on that quality, with spiritual connotation of that kind? That gives an indication of, in this little grouping, the spirituality of the day, where the Lord was constantly in their minds, constantly in their life and conversation, for the sad things and for the glad things of life, for the ordinary everyday business in the field and of greeting and social intercourse, also for the extraordinary things of life, the very private and the very public. But what I want to hold on to just as we close, two simple thoughts. Blessed forever. His name is Obed. And here we have the overflowing providence of God. The overflowing providence of God. At the very end, we have that genealogy and that listing of names. And it brings us to the name of David. And in the listing of the names, there is that name of Obed. And if he wasn't there, there would be a break in that chain. But here we have the providence of God, turning the foot of Ruth to go into a particular field, that she meets Boaz, that they marry, that they have a son. God does fulfill his plans. God does fulfill his purposes. We might think sometimes that providence is, it's like hanging on a thread. Will it? Won't it? Sometimes that's what we think. But here we have a sure, certain assurance given to us. The way in which God leads and guides to the fulfillment of his plans, to the fulfillment of his purposes, in the providences that come into the life of ordinary people, like Ruth, like you, like me. How quickly these providences were, how quickly these circumstances were turned around. The sadness of returning from Moab. Only a matter of months. These same gates through which they came, these very same gates, they're now standing there, Boaz, rejoicing, married, at least prospect of marriage and the prospect of a family. How quickly things can be turned around in the providence and the blessing of the Lord. But also we have here the element of grace. If you go to the lineage and the line of the Lord in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, you'll find Ruth's name mentioned. She's the only, there's several women mentioned in that lineage. She's not got a scandal against her name, Bathsheba, Rahab, Tamar. Ruth doesn't have a scandal, but she is an outsider. She's a Moabitess. But we see the grace of God gathering her, even her, into the family of the Lord. The way in which God's grace reaches out to this one and that one, near and far. The way in which, as we said, like Boaz sitting at the gate of the city, his eye is out for one man. So the Lord in his grace is his eye set for this one and that one. And he has plans and purposes and blessings for such. All that we can do is to be still and to be in wonder and amazement, not only at the grace of God, but at the providence of God. When we look back over our life, if he's brought us to know his Son as our Savior and our Lord, the many, many ways in which providence turned us this way and that way, the many, many ways in which in his grace we provoked him and yet he's persisted in his intentions towards us, we can pick up these same echoes as we find them in the life of Ruth. And they have the same effect upon us. Joy in the Lord. His people are blessed forever. Let us pray. our gracious God and Lord. Again, grant unto us that warm and passionate worship of thy name. Grant unto us a sensitivity of soul and of spirit, O Lord, as we look back over the countless days of our journey. And we see the innumerable ways in which thou hast guided us, protected us, and provided for us. Lord, make our eyes to see and to understand the wonder of thy thoughts towards us, the patience of thy dealings with thy people. And so, Lord, may the worship that we offer to thee be more than mere words upon our lips, but from deep within us, may we truly be able to say, we bless the Lord our God with all that is within us. Lord, seal thy word to our hearts this night, we pray. Undertake for us and help us in this week we go into to live for thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let us close tonight by singing from Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and we're singing at verse 8. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word and done it was without delay. Established it, furnished it, whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take. And what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Ah, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand for ever sure. And of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. Psalm 33 from 8 through to 11, 4 stanzas. Let earth and all that live therein. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.